This morning's reading can be found on 947. It's chapter 3, Zephaniah. Sing, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad with all your heart. Your daughter of Jerusalem, O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who are oppressed. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honour in every land where to put their shame. At that time I gather you. At that time I bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very, very much, June. Question, just as we start, if you've got a Bible and you want to keep it open, it's on page 946, that's Zephaniah. But I'm going to ask you a question. If you've got someone's talking to you and they say, I've got good news and bad news, which one would you want first? Who wants the good news first? Bad news. Who wants the bad news first? Okay, right, thank you. You've had the good news from the reading. What we're going to give you in a minute when I've finished prattling on is the bad news, because I'm going to give you the context and then we're going to come back to the good news. So if you don't like what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, that's the bad news, but I am coming back to talk about the good news. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak through my heart and lips this morning. That as we hear what you are saying, and it has to be you we're hearing, that our hearts would be moulded and transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Amen. How many of you today actually knew there was a book called Zephaniah in the Bible? Okay, that's fine. Sorry, it's just one of my jokes, because you know, all these books in the Bible, and there's, how many of them are there? You know, Carl, come on, I've done this with you a number of times. How many? 66. How many in the Old Testament? Hey? You remember one of the numbers. What I said was, you've only got to remember two numbers, 3 and 9. 39, thank you, well done, you're ahead of me. 39 in the Old Testament, 3 times 9 is 27 in the New Testament. 39 plus 27 is 66, well done. 66 books in the Bible. When we get to heaven, we're going to meet all these characters. So Zephaniah is going to introduce himself to us. And he's going to say to us, did you like my book that I wrote for you to look at? And did you like my book that was inspired by God? And we're going to say, I didn't even know you'd written one. It's a wonderful book. It's a short book. And Zephaniah is one of the what's called minor prophets. And We know from Zephaniah chapter 1, so that's why I was asking you to have a Bible open, because it actually opens by saying who he is. And it transpires that he was actually related to Hezekiah, one of the kings. So he was from royal stock, as it were. And it tells you, and it gives you the context of when he actually gave his prophecy, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. We think it was about 608 to 609 BC that he prophesied. The two previous kings, and I've forgotten their names, Manasseh and Ammon, they had brought the religion of the day And they brought the morality of the day, of the nation, to an all-time low. And I have to say, as I was preparing for this sermon, and as I'm going to talk, you'll hear so many similarities with today. You'll hear so many similarities like today. I think we're living in the end times. A lot of people nodding. We are living in the end times, whether you want to believe it or not, because the end times started, was ushered in with the first coming of Jesus, and we're waiting for his second coming, so we must be living in the last days. The truth is, no one knows the time nor the hour, not even the Son, only the Father knows when Jesus is coming again. But the Bible speaks so clearly and so passionately about us, his believers, being prepared for that second coming. So passionately. And you've heard me talk about death over the last few weeks. And whenever I talk about death, it's not in the context of being morbid at all. Because we've got nothing to fear. The final enemy, death, has been conquered. We've got nothing to fear. And part of me, the truth is, and I've said this before, I can't wait. I can't wait to get there. Because I can't wait to see God face to face. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. And the lovely thing for me is when I get there, you know, all these images we've got of Jesus, sorry, I am on one a bit today, all these images we've got of Jesus, which are of Jesus with white, with blue eyes and blonde hair, when I see him face to face, I'm going to realise, and you're going to realise, all those pictures were wrong. And a halo round his head. Because he isn't. But the nation was at an all-time low. And Zephaniah brings word, yes, of correction, because it's about the prophet always speaks about bringing people back to God, but also words of comfort. In Zephaniah chapter 1, we've had the warning of a coming destruction. It's called the Great Day of the Lord. The Great Day of the Lord is near, chapter 1, verse 14, and coming quickly. Chapter 2 speaks of a call to the nation. This is God's people, don't forget. This is God's people. There's a call to seek God. And that every other idol will be washed away. But the first and foremost, God's people have to turn in repentance back to God. And then in chapter 3, we've got the city that's spoken of earlier in the chapter. It says, woe to the city of oppressors. And this is the city of Jerusalem, God's holy place, God's dwelling. And if you want to bring it up to date, it's God's holy people, and which is us. It's God's people. There's rebelling against God. There's a corruption of evil. Even the priests are doing the same. Let me read it. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. Comforting yet? You know what? These are the days we live in. These are the days we live in. So much is being exposed. So much is being brought into the light, which has been corruption and which has been evil. And even this week, we've heard we are no longer, what? A Christian country. We are no longer a Christian country. And us Christians, what we could do is, oh, whoa, oh, it's awful. It's awful we're no longer a Christian country. You know, we should all learn the Lord's Prayer. We should all learn, you know, I don't know, whatever. We should all sing the hymns. How terrible it is. We need to fight. In the Bible and in history, church history, there is one particular condition which causes church growth rapidly. And I'll tell you what it is. It's persecution. Why? Because Christian men and women, boys and girls, have to then stand up. I'm going to say to you, yeah, we're not a Christian country. And actually, the truth is, it gives us an opportunity to stand up. And Christian men, women, and boys and girls now need to stand up because over the years, because I was going to call him Jeremiah, Zephaniah is prophesying to a people of destruction, Oh, come on, slow down. Zephaniah is preaching to a people about a coming destruction. That coming destruction happens 20-odd years after he's prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, 87 BC. It happens. The first destruction. And there's a call to turn back to God. And now there is a call upon our nation to turn back to God. That's the call. And we could hide in our little corner being very complacent and moaning and, you know, oh, it's all right for them, it's all right for them, it's all right for them. We have been complacent for the last, I don't know how many years, as a church, as a Christian people, we have been complacent. Not nice, is it? But that's the truth. And when I say we, I'm talking about we. We've allowed all sorts of things to happen. And we've stood by. And we've turned the other cheek. And we've done nothing. We were going to, where were we going to? Bali a number of years ago. And we're on the runway at Heathrow or Gatwick. And the pilot says, we will now stop everything that we're doing and we will now pray to Allah for safe journey. Everything on the plane stopped. And here's the little thought that comes into my simple little head. Nobody bats an eyelid, you see. Wouldn't it be interesting if British Airways did the same? We're now going to stop and we're going to pray to God for journeying mercies. Because nobody bats an eyelid when everybody else does it. But where are the Christians who are actually standing up and saying this is what we should do? And what we often do, because all of us do it, we say, no, it's not me that needs to do it, it's somebody else. Someone much more important, someone much more articulate. I'll tell you what, Zephaniah did not want to bring this word to God's people. I'll tell you, the prophets in the Bible did not want to do it, but they were obedient to God. Why? Because they had a love for God and they had a love for people. And they wanted the people of God to turn back to God. Because the great day of the Lord is coming. And there's a call to turn back to God. There has to be. There has to be. I find it staggering. The transformation and change, even over the last 10 years. And yes, God is on the move, and there are thousands of people coming to faith. Thousands. Even as I speak. But why and how, why have we become so complacent? I don't get it, honestly. You know, Who supports Stoke in here? Who's a Stoke City? Come on, Philip, stick your hand up. Yeah, you're a bit reluctant. Okay, just the three of you. Just stand up for me, will you? Just stand up for me. No, there's more than three. Come on. There's more than three. The rest have suddenly gone quiet. Yeah, up you get. Come on. No, up you get. Come on. Four people. I can't believe that four people out of this. Oh, another one. And another one. Oh, and another one, and another one. Look. Look how reluctant you are. No, stay standing, because it's not finished. How reluctant you are to nail your colours to the mast, to even say you support Stoke City. And when you go to Stoke City, John, you're going to have to leave this, sorry. This is unrehearsed, unpracticed, it's not in my notes. What do they sing at Stoke City? The ones that you can sing in church. Delilah, come on. Come on. Just sing the chorus for me, come on. Thank you very much. I haven't told you to sit down, come on. Give him a clap, will you? Now you can sit down. Listen. Yes, you support Stoke and you can nail your colours to the mast and you know the song, you can sing the song. And one person starts singing, because I've been, one brave person starts singing, and he's like this usually, isn't he, in the crowd, and everybody joins in with a passion, with an enthusiasm. And some of you even go to the away games, and you travel thousands of miles to go and watch Stoke City, for goodness sake. Very wise. I know you are, and wonderful people, but at the end of the day, it is only football. At the end of the day, it's only football. Who here supports Port Vale? You know, you probably have been under persecution. And I don't know what your song is. But what I'm trying to say, people, and understand this is, we can be so passionate about so many things, and okay, we've had a bit of fun with Stoke City. But where's our enthusiasm and passion for God Almighty? Where's our enthusiasm and passion for Jesus? Where is it? What's happened to it? Has someone sucked the life out of us? Has the busyness of life taken it away from us? Has our priorities shifted? And the problem is, over the last 10 years, God has shifted out of the centre of most people's lives. And now we've replaced it with something else. And I'll tell you who's at the centre. We are. Human beings. It's us first, what we want. How can that be right? We've got no clue. We've got no idea. We don't know what's best. Sorry, I haven't got a mic. No, come on, Simon. Go for it.
No, I'm just saying the frustrating thing is we sort of bow down because we say, oh, the faiths are not sort of following what we say, but people of other faiths respect people with a faith, and I think it's the minorities who bring in all of these things that are trying to abolish the Christian faith. So we do need to stand up and nail the colours to the mask, as you say. Mask, yes. As you say.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, clapping, yep. And the thing that we, not only we become complacent, but the thing that we've become very good at is speaking against something. So in our culture, in our society, even in our church, we're really, really good at speaking against something. But actually, rather than do that, why don't we speak for something? Because all we do is we spend our time speaking against something. No. Speak for something. Speak for Christ. Don't just knock everything else. Stand up and speak for Christ. Because here is the good news, and it starts later on. I can't even read the number. Sorry, I haven't got my glass. Verse 5. It says, after all that bad news, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. And here's now about the people of God, because actually God is now in the midst of them. After all this awful thing, they, meaning God's people, will speak no lies. No deceit, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. It's one of the biggest things that we suffer from as Christians is fear. I did a sermon once on a chap in the Bible who was only mentioned once, called Onesimus. And I actually called it One is a Mouse. It's tickled you, hasn't it? Because I think that's what we're like. We've become so timid. So timid. And we become afraid, and some of us are afraid of our own shadows. And we're so timid and fearful, yet God is within us. How do I know God's within us? Because if you say you're a Christian, if you believe in God and accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour, not only do you have God in this building and God everywhere else, you've got God inside you. That's the deal. Miraculous and marvellous as that is, and I can't get my head around it. Why Almighty God should choose by His Holy Spirit to live in this weak vessel. But He does. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit transforms you. You start speaking truth, you speak no lies. Nor will be deceit found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down and they won't be afraid. Because perfect love, the Bible says, casts out fear. Perfect love, and it's the love of God which casts out fear. And then we get on to the bit that June read for us. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. This is why I was encouraging you. I know it sounds pathetic, but I was encouraging you to sing that opening hymn. It's really interesting. Sorry, I'm just going to say something, an observation. The singing in church gets louder or quieter depending on how loud I sing. I've noticed it. Don't always know the hymn. Learn it. I'll say something on that. Even if we don't know the hymn, can we still not sing it with enthusiasm? Thank you. Sorry, you said it. Sorry, me and you are having a double act today. What did you just say?
You might get it wrong.
Yeah, okay. That's the truth. You might get it wrong. You know what? So what? Seriously? I get some of the notes wrong. Philip will tell me. But does it matter? I haven't got the best voice in the world. Does it matter? No, it doesn't, because it's worship and praise of Almighty God. And whether you can sing, not sing, do whatever you like. If you can't sing, lie down, sit down, ponder, do something, but don't remain complacent. Someone reminded me this week, and it's a real sobering thing, and God, it's really been on my mind this week, and it's from Revelation chapter 3, and it's linked with complacency. And you all know it, because it's the church, and God's speaking to seven churches, and it's the church at Laodicea. And what does God say to the church in Laodicea? Thank you. They were lukewarm. And he actually says, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's what it actually says. I'd rather you be hot or cold. And obviously Laodicea was where the water was. And there's nothing worse than lukewarm water. You'd rather it was hot or cold. You don't want lukewarm, do you? I don't want to be a lukewarm, I don't know about you, I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to get to God, I don't want to get to heaven and God say to me, Everton, your life that you lived was wonderful, you lived, I don't know, 59 years. That's next year, by the way. You lived 59 years, but you lived it lukewarm. I'll still get in because of Jesus. But imagine if he says that to me. You were lukewarm, Everton. I gave you everything you needed. And you were lukewarm. Oh, I don't want to hear those words. Even from God, and even though God will say them in such a loving way, it'll pierce my heart. Oh, I've realised what the time is. Hard luck. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. And we know this is talking about Jesus on the cross. And the punishment that was rightfully ours, he's taken it away. And I taught some of you some sign language the other week. What was it? Well done. Thank you so much. Sign language for taking away your punishment, the debt is paid, is you take your right hand, you put it in a fist, you put your left hand out, you do this, you grind it all up, and you send it away. I love it. It's so descriptive. So whenever you think about it, our sins have been taken away by Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. Yeah, if that's not worth an hallelujah, I don't know what is. But our punishment has been taken away. That's wonderful to know that. That brings release. That brings freedom. But if you want to carry on punishing yourself, then please do. Please do. If you want to keep punishing yourself, please do. But recognize this, Jesus has taken it on the cross. And there's nothing else he could have done to take it away. And he's done the most enormous thing, and it's been taken away. So the punishment that was rightfully ours has gone. He has turned back your enemy. Oh, dear. Thank you. Because sometimes it feels like we're under attack, under attack, under attack. But the thing is, people of God, for Christian people, God told us, Jesus told us it was going to happen. Jesus told us we would be persecuted. Jesus told us that brother would betray us, that we would be insulted. He told us, and it's part of the territory. And the thing is, it happened to Jesus, so it's going to happen to us. Because we're followers of Jesus. It is. So don't be surprised when it happens. Rejoice. Rejoice. The Lord, your King of Israel, is with you. You couldn't have anything else. God with you. Never again will you fear any harm. No fear again. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. And here's my theme. He is mighty to save. The Lord your God is mighty to save. There's a song, a chorus we sing. And it's just, that's the title. Our God is mighty to save. You see, the thing is, that not only is a God who is with us, but he has taken away our punishment by rescuing us through Jesus. He saved us. I can see that for some of you, just allowing that thought to sink in from here to here. But he saved you. He saved you. He saved me. He's rescued me. God himself has come down from heaven in human form. What a mighty king, eh? And who would have thought it? A mighty king born in a backwater place to a young girl. An insignificant girl. In a dirty, smelly, disgusting stable. Yeah, but we've sanitized it. Away in a manger. It's wonderful. It's all nice. The hay was pristine. Someone had sprayed air freshener around. He had a halo. It was wonderful. Can you see what we've done? Jesus leaves the glory of heaven and comes to this disgusting earth. Why? Because God looks on the earth and sees the sin in the world. He sends prophets. People don't listen. Ultimately, he sends his only son, Jesus Christ, to do what only he could do, to bring us home. Because of Jesus, we're brought home. Because of Jesus, we have been rescued. And God is mighty to save. And not only does he save us, and I better finish in a minute. It actually says, and I really want you to take these words on, because I know it's speaking to Jerusalem, and I know it's speaking to God's people at the time, but it's a prophecy, so it speaks to our hearts today. It says, the Lord your God is with you, he is mighty to save, but then it says, he will take great delight in you. You need to hear it, and I'm going to say it again. He will take great delight in you. He will quieten you with his love. And then it says, he will rejoice over you with singing. Yeah, get your head around that if you can. He will rejoice over you with singing. It wasn't the singing like you were singing the opening hymn. He's rejoicing over you with singing. He takes great delight in you. A serious question. I wonder what you think of yourself. Thank you. That's an honest person. Not worthy. No, you're not. Okay, anybody else want to shout out anything else? You're not worthy. Lazy? All right. Did you say that? Extremely lucky? Okay. Lazy, extremely lucky. What was that? Unworthy? Okay. Anybody else? Or do you think I can only manage three things? Hey, sinful. Who said that? I can't hear you. Sinful. Okay. Yeah. We're all those things. We're all those things. We're not worthy. We're sinful. Does God still love us? Oh, yes, he does. We are totally unworthy, yet he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We might be lazy, but he still loves us. He sings over us and he delights over us. What was the third thing? I've forgotten. I told you I couldn't remember more than... Who said? Oh, sinful. He's taken away our sin. We still do things wrong, but he's taken it away. So we haven't got to carry the worry, the weight, the shame, because that's what sin does. has been taken away. When we're truly sorry, we repent, and God just wipes the slate clean. It's like starting a new life every single day, every minute of every day. You can't have much better deal than that, can you? So I just want to say this, I think. As a consequence of all this, as a consequence of knowing that we're rescued, knowing that we're sinful, knowing that we're unworthy, knowing that we're lazy, but knowing that God rescues us and delights in us and sings over us and rejoices with us, doesn't that make your heart sing? Yeah. And this is the kind of stuff we should focus on. This is the kind of stuff we should focus on. And we're in a world which desperately needs to hear some good news, people. We're in a world which desperately needs to hear that they've got a Saviour, that they're loved, that there's someone who sings over them and delights in them. So, as I finished coming to land, let's not be complacent. Let's not be lukewarm. Let's recognise that we have an almighty Saviour who has saved us. He stretched out his mighty arm. And yes, we might get it wrong. But I'll tell you this about what getting it wrong. And Mike Pilavarci, great speaker, said this. What's the worst that can happen? Nobody dies. That's what he said. Nobody dies. But they might die, not knowing Jesus, if you don't tell them the good news. He didn't say that. I've just added that. Do you really want your neighbours, your family and friends to have a lost eternity? No. No. And the thing is, if we tell people in a loving, gracious way by our lives and by our words, and they reject it, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting him. They're not rejecting us. Well, they might do, depending on how we tell them. But seriously, they're rejecting him. And like for me, I was told the gospel for years and years and years. I didn't believe it. I didn't accept it. Not until I was 21. But I'd heard it since I was 4. And I'll just tell you this as I finish. The thing that put me off the most, and I'll be really, really honest, of accepting the good news, what do you think it was? Christians. Really judgmental what I'm going to say, but it's true. Because I looked around the church, and I looked at all these miserable people who were full of the joy of the Lord. And in my little head, I used to think, you're asking me to come and believe in Jesus. I can be just as miserable as you lot, and I haven't got Jesus. That's what I used to think. But they were wonderful people. Honestly, they were. And I came to faith in that place. But they thought that when you come into church, you have to be miserable. You know, miserable sinners. It's no wonder we get a bad press, is it? Where's the life? Where's the fun? Where's the joy? Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the passion? Where's it gone? Amen. I'm going to do something which I don't normally do. We're not going to have the last hymn. Wherever Philip is, stay there. Only because I realised what time it is. It's nearly 10:02. Just stand, will you? You won't be beaten. Good. But just out of respect for the next lot, I just want you to receive some words, if I can find them. Just as we stand, I just want you to be in an attitude of just being with God, and I just want you to receive these words. What page number was Zephaniah? 974. Sorry, the pages of this Bible are sticking together because it's not mine. Who's got it open in front of them? Oh, it's here. Let me just read some words. Just take these words, will you? And just receive them. I don't want you to receive them in your head. Not at all. Receive them in your heart. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quieten you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Amen.